Anyone here fans of Cobra Kai? Okay. All right. Don't be ashamed. Got some back here?
Oh yeah.
All right. So I will confess, I love this show. I eat it up. I got out of it for a while, but now that I discovered it was on Netflix, I'm on to season 4. So don't spoil anything for me, okay? So if you don't know anything about Cobra Kai, it's based on the Karate Kid movie franchise of the 80s and this rivalry between Karate Kid Daniel LaRusso and Johnny Lawrence, the guy who he beat at the tournament at the end of the movie. But it's also about how their kids, you know, the next generation is impacted by this ongoing rivalry, and also how they're finding their own paths. In fact, everybody is sort of trying to define their own path again. There's sometimes just a little too much fighting among everybody for my taste, but there's also a really good heartfelt journey with all of the characters. Daniel, for example, continually questions what he's supposed to do as a parent, as a sensei, just as a person. And unfortunately, Mr. Miyagi is no longer alive to help guide and direct him. And so part of Daniel's journey takes him back to Okinawa, to the village where Mr. Miyagi was born that we learn about in Karate Kid 2. And he goes there hoping to find some kind of sign which will put him back on the right path. Any of us here been looking for signs lately? Maybe the last 2 years? Maybe even the last 20 years. It is certainly a part of why we likely come to church, to discover and rediscover our path, our purpose, some sign from God which puts us back on that right path. But maybe you've experienced, as I even have from time to time, whether we go to church or maybe we pray or we read the Bible, whatever practice has worked in the past doesn't necessarily work this time, or maybe the time before that, or even the time before that. So much is changing, and we might feel like nothing really fits anymore. Does everything, especially right now, feel like it could fall apart, or maybe that it is falling apart? Diana Butler Bass is an author, used to be a professor, now is author and speaker on theology, on the history of the church, particularly the church in America. In fact, I think she's going to speak in a couple weeks at Hyde Park, if I'm not, okay. So if you want to meet her in person, she'll be at Hyde Park UMC, I think it's February 27th. For many people, she has been a helpful resource in just trying to work out what is going on in different churches, in different denominations, what patterns are we seeing, and really just talking about this question, what does it all mean? Recently, she did an interview around some of this, and she talked about three ruptures, three questions, and three responses. She talked about the first rupture being how World War II ended, namely the creation of the atomic bomb and the devastation of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And though we often, from our circumstance, look at the war as a victory and as a celebration, we also see kind of a dawn of a new anxiety that came out of that. And how do we make sure that something this devastating and destructive never happens again? So in the midst of forming or growing organizations where we could be members, where we could come together and celebrate together, like Kiwanis, Rotary, Shriners, even membership in churches, we also wanted to form organizations that symbolize security. NATO, for example, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. This, among other things, was to help us feel safe, to feel secure, and then go after those tangible threats as they come about. Yet when we now have threats, many times they are less personified. They're more idealistic, and they can be embodied by anyone, anywhere, anytime, and we're not exactly sure what the threat is or where it's coming from, and thus, where are we exactly supposed to go, and what are we supposed to do? Connected with that, Bass said there's a second rupture of our rules. These plans of actions that we rely so traditionally on and how to respond. Some of you may remember 10 to 15 years ago, there were dozens of stories about bridge collapses all over the country, these age-old bridges that hadn't been attended to for so long, and no one really knew how to respond to this crisis. Or maybe you remember the BP pipeline spill. And it was kind of discovered that every response group that was supposed to know how to fix something like this, all of them had the exact same manual, and it was literally pieces copied and pasted together that didn't really instruct on how to do anything. So not only are we discovering that these organizations and these plans of how to fix things don't really exist, we're also continuing to discover that reality is not continuing to function in the way these rules were designed to respond. What happens when Robert's rules of order or policy manuals or the book of discipline, what happens when these things we have placed our trust in no longer work? Where is the manual for how to get through a pandemic in the 21st century? The third rupture Bass describes is kind of the same thing. These institutions that we have come to depend on, whether they are academic or economic or defense-based or even religious, what we have been taught that we thought was rock solid and had all of the answers, one by one, we have seen how they have failed us from time to time. This also includes the institution of the church, which has many times said to those who are walking through their own wilderness, having their own challenge, their own grief and heartbreak, looking for signs of hope, the response has often been, well, just become a member of our church. Give of your tithes and your offerings, bring others in, and that will solve all of your problems. And we seem to give more answers and have done less about walking alongside people in the midst of their searching and their suffering. So then through these ruptures, Bass says there are three questions. Number one, where is God? Where is God in the midst of all of this confusion and heartbreak, things falling apart, all of this tragedy? Where is God? And not just where is someone telling me where is God, but how can I experience God's presence directly? Second question is, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Instead of maybe doing what we've been taught by going to that resource or that person of authority, how do we move forward together? How do we keep walking through this wilderness together? And then the last question is, how do we believe in anything? If all of these things, if these people continue to fail us, and by the way, this is not a question just for the incoming generation. We used to think that this is questions that we all asked as we were sort of coming to age, but now all bets are off. And no matter what our age or life experience has been, we are likely all asking these questions. What do we believe? Who do we believe? One of the statements I continue to hear over and over and over again is, I need something stable. I am just looking for something stable. And so in that, Bass gives three hopes, maybe even three resurrections. As Jeremy and I were kind of talking about, you know, the theme of this service, maybe where it might be going and the message, he started talking about, you know, it's like a building that has fallen down, but a little root comes out of it. And so that first hope is the reality that spirituality is coming back. I mean, it's always been there, but we're sort of seeing it again for the first time. And when I say spirituality, it's not this amorphic, kind of undefinable, spiritual, but not religious kind of thing. And one of the reasons behind this, Bass says, is that people are taking time to actually and more intentionally think about, what does it mean to be spiritual? How does that look like in my life? And so she talks about things like mysticism, you know, that we kind of throw that off as a new agey kind of word, but it's practices like mindful meditation, like Lectio Divina, other forms of prayer, even art. And that before this was sort of seen as anti-church, anti-religious, maybe even in Methodist circles, maybe too Catholic. But what we're seeing is we need these practices which help us to physically live into all of these words that we continue to hear all the time. The mystic is something that we can embrace very much like a vision of something like a sheet coming down from heaven. Second resurrection is narrative storytelling. And this one is huge. The idea of just telling a story. We're becoming less about teaching the gospel, and we're becoming more about sharing the gospel as a story. So people are saying, don't tell me about Jesus. How do I experience Jesus? How do I go through with Jesus? And in that, we discover our own story. And then we can share how that story has impacted us. I mean, think about other ways we have done this. Have you seen this movie? Have you read this book? Have you heard this song? You need to. Let me tell you how it changed my life. The third is that all of this is available right now and not far away. Our being United Methodists, our being disciples and Christians is not about the reward that we get at the end of our life, but realizing that, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here now. So how do we live here and now? Which, of course, gets into ministries of social justice. It gets into ministries of caring for creation and environmental care, and seeing that this present life is not just an audition into heaven. There's also more acceptance of learning and living alongside other faiths and other belief systems different from our own. And less concern about the outcome. In other words, who is right and who is wrong? Because it's really about the relationship. The relationship that we can have with each other right now. And just because we learn from someone else's perspective or point of view or belief doesn't mean that we necessarily need to change our own. Although that might happen. Or at the very least, we might pick up something along the way. In other words, my belief, which is true for me, does not have to hinge on someone else's different belief being wrong or untrue. Now, some might say, well, we can't both be right. Well, what if it's not about being right? Jesus did not say, I am right. He said, I am way. I am truth. I am life. And that's what people are looking for. But we have to be right, we might say. Otherwise, what's the point? Peter and the disciples and all of these non-Gentile followers thought that they were right. They thought that they were going the right way, that they were following these rules that had been handed down for literally thousands of years from the ancestors and the practices and all of these histories. This is clean. This is unclean. And like we kind of touched on, we can get so fixated on these finite pieces because we want to be right. But that's not what makes us a church. Because if that is our focus, then we miss what God is doing. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? Who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praise God, saying, then God has given to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Notice how in this story the Spirit keeps showing up over and over and again. In the midst of these rules, in the midst of everything that they thought they had to do and that they had to follow, that they had to get right. And this is not to say that rules are not important. This is not to say that practices and protocols and procedures have no place in the church. Of course they do. But if we forget the life behind them, then they're just another stumbling block. We lose focus on God, we lose focus on each other, and we lose focus on those who need to be recognized by the church. We forget that the church is not a building which may eventually crumble. The church is so much more. So back to Cobra Kai. Daniel's in Okinawa. He's searching for the right path. He's searching for the truth. And he goes to a house that used to be owned by Mr. Miyagi's loved one, Yuri. And he's also there with Kumiko. Kumiko was the girl that he met in Karate Kid 2. Remember, this is like 30 years after the movies. And so they find this box of letters that Mr. Miyagi had written right before he died. And so they pulled out the last one that he wrote while he was alive. By the way, letter giving is really important in the mythology of this movie. In the first movie, Daniel finds a letter that Mr. Miyagi's wife and child died in childbirth. In Karate Kid 2, they find out from a letter that Mr. Miyagi's father is dying. That's why they go back to Okinawa. And so here, they find a letter yet again. Mr. Miyagi writes, "In life, I have always looked for signs to show me the right way. But I got lost. In life, we will always lose our way. But it is people," he writes, "it is people, not signs, which lead us back to the true path." Our relationship with the church, our relationship as the church, should be first and foremost about the people who are God's creation. Because that's what the church is. That's where the Spirit is. And it is a wide blanket for all of us, every single one of us, to be able to fit upon. It is wide enough for all of us to find the true path. One of my favorite chapel services from seminary was at the end of the service, one of my professors at the benediction said, "I absolutely love it when the elements are left uncovered because it lets you know that something has happened." There is a cleanliness, a holiness, a pristine to covering up the elements again for sacred, you know, blessing and reverence. But at the same time, so is the mess that is left behind. So is the crumbs on the floor and the things that happen. Even that is holy. One is not better than the other. God is in the presence of both of them. And your table might look just as messy as this, if not messier. Mine often does too. God is in the mess. The church is in the mess. And in that, we discover that the blanket is still as open and as wide and as diverse as it needs to be. So go forth knowing that not only are you on that sheet, you are the sheet. And may we gather all folks who are looking to know of God's love and grace. And may that give us peace. Amen.